All right. Go ahead and grab a seat. We'll get started here this evening. For those of you coming in late, you've missed the party. It's over. That was the best part right there. Hopefully when you came in, you got one of these. I'm going to talk about it here in just a little bit. If for some reason you snuck in a back door and didn't get one of these, you might want to head out to the iHub there and grab one because we're going to need it here in just a little bit. Let me kind of set up what I'd like to do tonight. In typical Well fashion, what we would normally do is pick a book of the Bible and exposit a text. If you've been with us for the last several weeks, we've been in the book of Romans and kind of trudging our way through that. We're in a gap period after chapter 11 and, of course, before chapter 12, where the book kind of pivots. And in the holiday season, we kind of hit pause for a moment from the series and are doing a couple of things in between a Christmas service, this one tonight, and then what we're going to do next week is a baptism service. But what I'd like to do is capitalize on the opportunity that we have tonight. Because when you really look at the calendar year, we find ourselves at a fascinating opportunity to look back in a reflective way, and then to look ahead and say, okay, what does this next year look like? I mean, intuitively, when you come to the end of December, that's what most people are doing anyway. Evaluating finances, evaluating fitness, evaluating career, whatever. Trying to kind of say, okay, what was this year like? Was it good or bad? And then what could I do this next year to make it even better? But what I'd like to do is pivot a little bit and take the opportunity to talk about our spiritual life with that in mind. All right, and let me set it up this way. I don't know what your routines are like, but I would venture to guess that we all have routines of some sort. Like think about your commute just for a moment to the office or wherever it is you end up on a given day. Do you tend to go the same way every day? It's a fascinating phenomenon. Some people are like total rebels, like absolutely not. I go a different way every day. But most of us find ourselves like in some sort of Pavlovian response. We just go the same way, and it becomes a mindless commute. Is it like that for you? Like, I'm thinking about mine. I don't have far to go, but I know I leave my neighborhood, and I go to a four-way stop, and I fight for my life at a four-way stop because I don't know what it is about Fresno, but we do not know how to drive at four-way stops. And so this guy's waving, this guy's waving, this guy guns it. The guy behind him goes with him, so I just try to make it through the four-way stop. And then as I'm driving, I know up ahead on the right in the bushes is going to be a motorcycle cop. I know it. He's like, lives there, all right? He brings his sleeping bag, and he's got his radar gun, and he's waiting for me, so I take it easy. I downshift a little bit, slow down, cruise by the motorcycle cop, give him the deuces as I go, thank you so much. Then I, with respect, of course. Then I come now to the traffic light, and it's a left turn arrow. Now, some of you are like, left turn arrow? Why would you go to a light with a left turn arrow? Just make a U-turn and then make right turns. It's more efficient. You're probably right, but I'm waiting at the signal. Meanwhile, there's a park next to me, and so I'm looking over, and there's typically like a boot camp happening out there where somebody's doing burpees, trying not to puke, and there's like a bunch of guys on Friday. They go out there and play soccer. There's some dude out there trying to fake like he can play basketball, but I can tell he can't, but he's out there trying, you know. And so I'm now driving, and then I come to a school zone. And I, in my mind, without even thinking about it, I'm having that debate. Is it 35 or 25? Because it says when children are present, but I'm not sure I see any kids. And so I'm looking around going, how many kids do I have to see for children to be present? If a child is present, does it count? Or does it have to be children plural? I don't know. So I'm not sure, you know, and I make it through, thankfully, the crosswalk, and it's like no harm, no foul, and I finally get to my office. But to be honest with you, all of that's happening, and I'm not really thinking about it. And I would venture to guess that your commute is probably similar. You just kind of go the same way. You kind of do the same thing. You kind of therefore experience the same things, and it becomes normal. It becomes a routine. It just becomes what you do. And what's interesting is if we do more of the same, what should we expect but more of the same? Now look, if you've timed your commute and you found the most efficient, time-sensitive, excellent way to go, then who cares, right? Keep going your way. But are you missing something? You're like, dude, it's a commute. What am I going to miss? No, don't miss the point. Is there other things that you could see if instead of turning left, you hung a U-turn? if instead of going this way, you went that way. If somebody said to you, oh, you know what? I actually go this other way and it saves time. Would there be other things that you could experience, other things that you could see? The obvious answer is yes. What made you aware of that is somebody else who says, hey, you know, there might be a different way to do it. And it's that concept of routines and that concept of same that I want to spend some time in. And instead of expositing a text, I want to see if we can just have some fun and exposit a concept as a one-off different service that we would do. You go, different service? You're darn right this is a different service because you're already messing with me. Because those of you who come to this church over time know that this is not the typical service. In fact, the typical service, the campus pastor would have gotten up. And by the way, you would have probably driven here the same way. You would have probably parked in a similar area, if not the same spot if it was available. You're probably, in fact, I can tell, you're sitting in a similar spot that you would sit every week. Why is that? I mean, we like same, don't we? We like similar. We like predictability. We like to know what to expect. We like routines. Routines bring comfort. Routines also bring plateaus. If we do the same thing all the time, we should experience the same results or expect the same results. So the typical service for us is you would come, park in the same, sit in the same for the most part, and then a campus pastor would get up. And he'd say something about an info card and a tithe box, something about is available to you as you're comfortable with. He'd pray, try to say something funny, and then we'd do some music. And Sam with his beard would be up here and he'd lead us, you know. And we'd do two songs, and if we're really crazy that day, three. I know. And then the pastor's going to get up, get all fired up, and yell about the Bible for about 35 minutes. And then he's done. How do I know it's 35? Because I stare at the countdown timer every single week, and it mocks me. 35 minutes, and then it's done. And then we're going to bring the worship team back up while some of you head for your cars. And they're going to sing two more songs, right? If we're crazy, like two and a half. And at about 70 minutes, the campus pastor's going to get up, try to tie everything up, say, God bless you, we'll see you next week. That's our typical service. Now, does the routine, is that a bad thing that we have a routine? Is it a bad thing that we have a normal way that we do it? No. But if you don't change it up every once in a while, then you can fall into a rut. If you don't invite different, new, innovative change into even this environment, could our worship expression become routine enough that it's mindless? Without question. Think about your private or personal expression with God. Do you have a routine? I don't know what your routine is like, but most people have like, this is like what I do. For me personally, I'm a morning person. I enjoy watching the sunrise. It's one of my favorite things to do. Shot of espresso, follow it up with another, sit with my Bible at my kitchen table, watch the sunrise over my garden. That's one of my favorite things to do. I don't know how I survived in college, by the way. I can't even spell my own name at 1 a.m, let alone function. So I like mornings. That's what I do. I open my Bible and I read through my Bible. I'm doing our reading plan. So we were in, what, Psalm 119 and I think it was Titus this morning. That's what I do. Now, that's great. I try every day to read my Bible. But could that become routine? Could that become something that it's like my commute, I'm not even thinking about, and I'm just kind of mindlessly going through the motions, mindlessly checking the boxes? I would say again, absolutely. So how do we break routine? How do we make it fresh? How do we make it innovative? Well, one of the things we do is we say, let's do a service where we don't do any worship through music. And everybody's really uncomfortable, right? Because that's normally what we do. And then we challenge you to think differently about things. And we invite feedback into an area of our lives that tends to be not just personal, but private. You remember the old school show, The Waltons? I think I've talked about this before. It's one of my favorite shows because they spent time on the front porch. Grandma and grandpa on the front porch, drinking some sweet tea, waving at everybody and their brother that goes by, hey, hey, you know, they're all waving. Life is happening on the front porch. If you came over, they're like, come on, sit. It's unrushed, unhurried, front porch time. And what's interesting is I think when you read through the scriptures, we're at a little bit of a cultural disadvantage because we don't live in front porch cultures anymore. In fact, think about it. Do you ever in your neighborhood drive down the street and somebody's sitting on the front porch drinking sweet tea waving at you? No, and if they are, you think it's creepy, right? Because the front porch has been replaced by the backyard. And it used to be that the backyard was still communal, so you could walk in the backyard and there'd be like waist-high chain-link fences all the way down. So some dude four houses down wearing a ketchup-stained t-shirt with 3.5 trucks in his backyard, you'd go, "Hey, Cooter," and he'd go, "Hey, Brad," you know, and you'd hang out, even four houses down. But your backyard's not like that, is it? No, in fact, you've got fences. What kind of fences? Privacy fences. Why? Because we've moved life from the front porch to the backyard, and we who value individualism, privacy, we who value isolation and being secluded from, take the spiritual life that was designed by God to be shared, and we hide it. And we don't talk about it, and we retreat to the backyard. And I think we're at a cultural disadvantage. Because the Bible is not only written, at least the New Testament, in a first century context, but the whole of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, is written in a Middle Eastern context, which we, unless you've been to the Middle East, we have no idea what Middle Eastern culture looks like. Middle Eastern culture is fascinating. Whether you be friend or foe, if you show up at the doorstep of somebody in the Middle East, they will welcome you as a guest in their home and protect you with their life, like their own family. Even if you're the enemy, and they will take care of you for up to 3 days. Now, the adage that family, friends, and fish, after 3 days, all begin to stink, is even true in the Middle East, because after 3 days, the tea's not quite as sweet as a signal that it's time for you to go. But they would welcome you in. Not only that, but the way they did life was so different. Like, think about it for a moment. When you grew up in a Middle Eastern culture, especially back in biblical times, you woke up and you all had breakfast together. And by the way, you woke up not when the alarm went off, but when the sun came up, God's natural alarm. Sun comes up, time to get up. And you'd have breakfast together. And then, boys, you would go with your fathers out to the workplace. Ladies, you would go with your moms to your workplace. And you would now spend time as a family working. So little boys didn't have to read books on manhood. They saw it every day. Dad with calloused hands who'd shook a man's hand and said, "I give you my word." The boy didn't need to read about honesty or integrity. He saw it. And at noon, they would sit down and all the men would tell stories and they would all talk and probably talk smack like men do. But there was this sense of togetherness, this sense of community where you're not just being taught about manhood. It's never a do what I say, not as I do. But a father takes his boy with him and parents him as he works with him throughout the day. And the same was happening for the ladies. Each just bestowing incredible value, incredible heritage, incredible anchoring of what it means to be a man or what it means to be a woman. There was a sense of like belonging that happened. And then the magic really happened at night when both the ladies and the men would come home and have a feast. I mean a feast. And they'd throw down some food and some hummus and whatever else. And they'd tell stories. And grandma and grandpa who were there would tell stories, which by the way, when you grew up, you didn't move out like away. But if you were a guy living at home and you were going to get married, you literally would move up. You'd build a second story on your parents' home, or you'd add a room, and you'd invite your bride to live there. The family was together, so family meals were fantastic. I mean, you'd have generations gathered around the same table. And sure enough, grandma and grandpa would be telling stories, you know. "Back in my day, I used to walk to school uphill both ways." You know, I don't know what stories they told, but it was those kind of stories. And they would talk about the Word of God, and they would talk about the Lord. And to hear somebody who's in their 90s talking about the faithfulness of God just feels a little different than a 12-year-old, right? I mean, there's a sense of street cred that that 90-year-old has earned. And they would share stories, and they would talk. Nobody was in their room watching TV. Nobody staring with a glowing face at some device. Nobody's texting their friends. It's happening at the dinner table, and then when the dinner table is over, you'd tell a couple more stories by the campfire, and then you would all go to bed. Now, go to bed, not down the hall and shut the door. There are no doors. Literally, lift the curtain, scoot over, drop the curtain, you're like right there. That's where life happened. No running water, no toilets, no nothing. And you and I look at that, and we go, how do those people live like that? Like, that's crazy. I want to tell you, though, if you brought somebody from biblical times and they began to live with us and they saw what we do, they'd say, how do you live like that? You say, what are you talking about? I go, look, we're up at 4 a.m. so we can go get our cardio in, you know, before we go to the office. Then we're going to go to the office and we're going to give our best at a workplace while our kids are somewhere else. Somebody else is parenting our kids throughout the day. Then after work, we come home fried, completely fried. And so most people turn on the TV and hypnotize ourselves with nonsense on the TV while our kids just want a mom or a dad. Not only that, but what we'll do then is throw the kids in the car and on our way to XYZ, soccer, dance, whatever, right? We're grabbing to-go Chick-fil-A, phenomenal food. But there it is, family meeting, Chick-fil-A in the back seat of the car. We'll clean the car later. Kids are throwing down some chicken nuggets on the way to whatever, and that's a family meal. And the first century church is going, how could you live like that? I'd rather not have a toilet but have a family than travel to Europe and not know my kids. You understand what I'm talking about? So what happens when we talk about routines and ruts is we fall into these spiritually. And these things that we participate in become normative. And unless somebody goes, hey, look, that's insane. Have you ever thought about doing it differently? Then we continue to do the same. And if you always do what you've always done, you'll always be what you've always been. So if you don't like the way things are going, change the way you do things. Some of you have heard that before. That's what I want to lean into in our time together, is what would it look like for us to recognize that the beauty of the body of Christ is not you as an individual in your backyard with a privacy fence. It's not you as an individual staring at some glowing device while people with pulses are sitting around you feeling completely snubbed because the person on the device clearly is more important than them. But what's the beauty of the body of Christ is not you, it's not me, it's we. It's us together. But see, us together, it's not safe. Us together doesn't feel predictable. Us together, it's like, look, I got enough baggage. I don't need somebody else's. But that's the body of Christ. And until we enter in together, we stay isolated, and our routine, our way of doing things becomes the only way of doing things, and we're just missing some more of the picture. We're missing opportunities. When I mention the character of God is unchanging, without doubt. The character of God is immovable. But the ways of God, the way God works, the way God interacts with us, completely unpredictable. Have you noticed that? Because we're talking about the creator of the universe. You say same. I'm like, this is the same God who made a giraffe, an armadillo, a penguin, all right, an ostrich. I mean, this is incredible creativity. Different beyond belief. His mercies are new every morning. He makes old things new. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. God is all about the newness, but he's all about also in the newness, the diversity that's shared. See, the concept that I'm trying to see if I can get out to us is that we are better together than any of us are alone. Proverbs 18:1 says that he who separates himself seeks his own desire and quarrels against all sound wisdom. We need each other, but it's not safe when we're together because somebody might say to you, hey, have you ever noticed that when you get stressed, you snap at your wife? Now you're like, I don't want anyone to tell me that. I do, because that's how we grow. See, if somebody just says, hey, you're great, man, you're great, all the time, every day, you are great, that's not helping me, and that wouldn't help you. Why? Because that's not true. What we need is people who love us enough that they recognize faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy, and they begin to speak into our lives and say, hey, this is what my journey looks like. And you can say, I've never thought about that. Maybe I should do that. And you say, this is what my journey's like. And they say, well, I've never thought about that. And together, we see a different way to commute. Together, we see things that we would have never seen if we were alone or isolated or on our own. We see the beauty of the we in diversity. I mean, just for a moment, look around you, all right? You're sitting next to familiar people, maybe, that you came with, but look in the broader circle. I mean, chances are the people in the broader circle are not necessarily people that have been around your dinner table. But they might be people that could speak into your life or at least share what their commute looks like spiritually, and you go, that's fantastic. And I would have never heard that before. This morning at the 9 o'clock service, there was a story of two ladies, one an elderly lady, one a young gal, and they started talking, as we're going to do here in just a little bit. And the older gal says, hey, I really value this conversation. Can we meet for coffee? And the young girl says, I would love to meet for, are you kidding? Absolutely, let's meet for coffee. These two ladies are going to go hang out. They're generations removed. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. That's the power of we, if we'll lean into it. You say, wait a second, I heard you say we're going to talk a little bit. You're not suggesting that I'm going to talk about my spiritual life? Like, to the people sitting around me, go, that's exactly what we're going to do. If I said to you, what is worship? How many of you, if you're honest, immediately think Sam and his beard? Anybody? Okay, maybe not Sam, but how many of you think music, right? Because we're drawn that way. We're the response, the pattern, the rut, the routine is worship is music. Not only that, worship can be community together. Worship can be sharing together. Worship can be the conversations we have together. Anything that ascribes worth to God. And when I hear you say, this is what God's doing in my life, and I go, wow, that's refreshing. This is what God's doing in my life. God's carried me through this pain. God's held me through this tragedy. God's blessed me in this way. Christmas was this as we celebrated Jesus. That is worship. And so we're going to do something that we've never done before. And it's either going to be awesome or a complete train wreck. So we'll let you be the judge here in just a moment. But we're going to ask you to do something. What I'd like you to do is grab this for a moment. I want to, if I can, give you some paths to run on, if you will. For some of you, this is a very familiar diagram. For others, you're like, you're going to have to help me out. Good, so I'll start there then. If you look at the top diagram, it says core. We here at The Well are making the argument that the spiritual life is something that God initiates, and then we respond. But God is the one who is at work in us to willing to work for his good pleasure. God is the one who will be faithful to complete what God has started in us, all right? So what we're trying to suggest is that the spiritual life is initiated by God, and it's an inside-out transformation. We're not suggesting that in order to be a quote-unquote better Christian, you need to do more. I'm not saying that because I don't think more is going to do anything but fill your calendar with wonderful nonsense that has no help at all to your spiritual life. You might behave differently. You might modify behaviors, but that will not sustain you over time. What sustains you over time in your relationship with God is at the heart level, which is the center of this bullseye here. I want you to write in, humbly submitted. However you want to write it in there, this is yours, have fun with it, humbly submit it. Until our hearts are humbly submitted to God, life change will not happen. The second ring there, I want you to write in biblically formed. Biblically formed. The spiritual life begins with a humbly submitted heart, but also a biblically formed mind, where the Word of God becomes the filter through which we view life. The bottom diagram there, it's labeled sectors. I want you to look at that one for a moment. On the very bottom of that diagram, I want you to write in, there's three areas, by the way, that the core is going to influence. I want you to write in relationships. In the very bottom, just write in relationships. As you move around the diagram clockwise, the top right of the diagram, I want you to write in the term generosity. Generosity. What we're suggesting is, as my heart is submitted to God and my mind is formed by his word, I begin to think differently in terms of generosity about my time, talents, and treasures. I realize that they're not really mine, they're his, and I'm a steward. Top left of that diagram, I want you to write in morality. Morality. What that means is, again, as my heart is submitted to God and my mind is formed by his word, the way I live matters. So I can't be pounding beers with the boys watching the Niner game and then come to church buzzed. That is not what the scripture would teach. And what we're trying to do with the area of morality is deal with hypocrisy one Saturday night at a time. But morality also has to do with the fact that we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ for good works that he prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. So what we're suggesting is God has something for you to be a part of, and part of your journey is figuring out what that is. How do you find out? You submit your heart to God, you read his word, and I promise you, God will break you. God will show you an area of passion that not just should someone be a part of, but you should be a part of. That's the beauty of walking with God. It starts at the core. It works its way out. Here's what I'd like you to do now. We're going to give you the opportunity here in this service as an expression of worship to think about and write down personally what it is that is happening in your life in those areas. Now, some of you are going to have volumes to write. Some of you, it's going to be a little awkward and you're going to have crickets. And that's okay. Look, here at The Well, we are very, very authentic. And we want to give you permission to right now completely panic and try to head for the doors. The doors are locked. You can't get out. But I, in all honesty, I want you to sit in that for just a little bit. There's no shame. There is no guilt. But I want you to sit in that. And what I want you to think through is, what are the things that God is doing in your life to help you submit to Him? What's happening as you read His Word? You might say, I don't read the Bible. Great. Then write down, I don't read the Bible. That's okay. I'm less concerned with where you are as I am with where you're going. So I want you to write those down. And then for each of the sectors, relationships, generosity, morality, I just want you to write down one, maybe two things. This is what I see God doing in my life. This is what my routine spiritually looks like. These are the things I've tried that have been great. Boy, I tried this and that was epic fail. That's okay. Just write it down. This is just about you and what's happening in your spiritual life. So what we're going to do is give you 3 minutes, 5 minutes maybe, depending. And we want you to sit and think about it. Now, some of you have never thought about your spiritual life at this level. That's why we're doing this exercise. As an expression of worship before the Lord, can you spend time and think about it? What's happening with you? Now, look, we're not grading these. We're not collecting these. We're not going to compare you to the person sitting next to you. This is literally just you saying, where am I right now? In a thin slice, what does my spiritual life look like in those areas? Humble submission at a heart level, biblically formed in your mind, generosity, morality, and relationships. Write a couple things down, and then we'll take it to the next level. All right, I know it wasn't a lot of extra time, but it was a little. Just real quickly, and I hope there's the type of environment that you feel safe answering this, like, authentically. But is anybody willing to say, hey, this process, like this last 3 minutes felt like an eternity? This was really hard for me to do. Anybody struggle with the exercise? It's okay to raise your hand. Would you do that for me? I want you to raise and look around and just recognize you're not alone. This is a unique experience. Why is that? The typical Christian routine is you come and are asked nothing of. You just come and watch. And hopefully, you know, the music's okay. You know, it's probably a little loud. I wish the sound guy turned it down. Hopefully, the you know, pastor gets into the Word, and hopefully I'm fed, right? Can't tell you how many times, oh, I'm just not getting fed. I'm like, man, you're choking on more Bible than most people have ever heard. But, you know, I just hope I'm getting fed. And it's almost like you leave church going, you know what, I'd give it a 3 out of 5. Like somehow it's American Idol, you know, and that's not the Christian experience. In fact, we come together that we might enjoy each other so that we can go be the church out in the community. It's not about you coming to watch. It's not a spectator sport. If anything, it's what God is doing in your life. But see, we don't think like that. So the typical Christian routine is to come and get fed. Come and get fed. Come and get fed. So even moments like that are so different, so counter what you would experience. And I want you to sit in that awkwardness for just a moment and recognize that. That ought to be not something we do, by the way, just at the end of December. This ought to be a reflective process, a contemplative process, an evaluative process that we do all throughout the year. God, am I humbly submitted to you? God, am I biblically formed? God, is that living out in my life? I need to constantly be doing that. Now, that was your commute. That's what you do. That's your routine, if you will. But chances are there's other things you can do, other ways you can do it. I was talking with a guy this morning, and he goes, man, I just struggle with prayer. I said, man, I do too. Have you tried going for a walk? And he kind of looked at me like, old dudes go for a walk. I'm like, don't judge me. Just try it, right? Because I pray best when I'm moving. And so I go for walks. And I'll just walk and pray. And it does two things for me. One is I leave my phone at home, so I'm disconnected, which is beautiful. But two is I'm forced, as I'm doing my walk, to pray until I come home, which forces me to think, Lord, not just have I prayed what I'm thinking about, but God, what do you want? God, who is it in my life that I haven't even thought about? And crazy names start coming to mind. I'm like, all right, so I'm praying for these people while walking. That's a good example of something I heard somebody tell me years ago. I go, I should totally try that, and I love it. So here's what you're going to do now. You're going to turn to the people around you and share. This is what is happening in my life. And I would encourage you to do it this way. Ask them, hey, what's happening with you? Hey, what are you doing in terms of biblically formed? What does humble submission look like for you? Tell me what's happening in your life in terms of generosity. Now, be prepared to both say and hear somebody say, I got nothing going on there. And that's okay for now. I want you to be honest about that. Look, though, this is epic fail, complete backfire if all of a sudden you pull the halo out of your purse and put it on and start bragging about, pointing to the name on the back of your jersey of how awesome you are. Please don't do that. For two reasons. One, it's not endearing at all. Two, it's totally inauthentic and they see right through it. Just be honest. This is what I have going on. And maybe it's good and maybe it's, I tried this and I failed. I didn't like that. That didn't work for me. That's okay. What you're looking for is somebody else's routine that you go, that's interesting. So you might hear some new things. You might hear somebody say, this is what I do. And you go, dude, that's what I do too. And so even that connection can be helpful. So take 5 or so minutes, turn to the people around you. You might need to move seats, okay, and get to know the people around you a little bit more. But we're going to share at that level, 5 or so minutes, what's happening in their spiritual life now. See if you can learn some different things. You know, there's nothing worse than interrupting good conversation. Sorry about that. They say one of the signs, by the way, of a healthy church is the willingness for people to enter in and discuss like that. Now, I realize what I just did, and so I should apologize maybe after the fact. For the extroverts, I just threw you a bone. You're like, yes, I get to talk with people. This is great. And for the introverts, I just like caused you major duress. And so I apologize for that. But thank you for playing just a little bit as well. That is a teaser of what a life group is like. I mean, I know some of you are like, I don't know, man. Like you want me to like go to somebody's house who I don't know and talk about my spirit? I don't talk to anybody about my spiritual life. But you want me to do that? I go, yeah, actually I do. And I think you would really benefit from it. And I think once you got over the initial phobia of I'm sharing life with total strangers like you just did, you might find it's actually very helpful. Our life groups are really asking 3 questions. What's God showing you in his word? So you get to be the expert in whatever it is you just read. How are you doing spiritually? And assumed in that, what are you going to do about that? So you get to say, well, this is where my heart is, and this is what God's showing me in his word, and here's what's happening in generosity and morality and relationships. And then how can I pray for you? And that's it. And so some of you are like theologians. You like went to high school with Calvin and his boys. That's great. You can talk about the deep things. But that doesn't mean that that's the way to do it. That's not the only way. Some of you are like, man, I'm new to the things of God. I don't even know Jesus yet. I go, great. Get in a life group and talk to people about what it is you're reading in God's word. And it might be just a little bit. And it might be rudimentary observation. I go, that's great. And if the life group is a good life group, which hopefully they all are, there's a sense of affirmation in whatever God is doing in your life. And what just happened here in literally 7 minutes can happen now over time in a life group, week in and week out with the same people, that you create a level of trust where now you're watching their spiritual life and they're watching yours and you grow. Remember, the beauty of the body of Christ is the diversity we share. People that you normally wouldn't hang out with, but you get into a life group with them, you go, you know what, they're a little quirky. Or if you're in a group where nobody's quirky, chances are you might want to look in the mirror. I'm just saying. But you're going to be around people that you normally wouldn't hang out with, and yet you're going to go, you know what, I could learn from them. They see things differently than I do. I would never have seen it like that, but that was beneficial to me. We wanted to do here in our service together 3 things. One is we wanted to make you uncomfortable by thinking about your spiritual life a little bit and what God is doing in your life. 2 is we wanted you to get just a taste of what it's like to lean into the beauty of we. Because as we begin to talk, hopefully you heard some things that you thought, you know what, I wouldn't have done that before, or I wouldn't have thought about that before, but that's a good observation. I'm going to try that. And by trying something, you deviate from the typical routine and allow freshness to come into your spiritual life. But the third thing I want you to do is this. I want you to think through now a list of names, maybe name singular, maybe names plural, of people that you want to invite into your life to be a part of the process moving forward. They say most, by the way, New Year's resolutions fail. 25%, in fact, fail in the first week. 60% fail in the first month. If you've ever made a fitness goal for a new year, I don't know why you're laughing. I thought I was the only one who did that. If you have ever made a fitness goal but didn't invite a workout partner to be a part of the process, how quickly did yours fall? Why is it that a workout partner makes a fitness goal more doable? Well, one is you're a little less likely to bail because somebody's going to know, all right, and you're going to stand them up. Two, they're going to push you more than you would have if you go alone. Three, they're going to do things differently than you, so the difference helps you break through the plateau. And then fourth, there's somebody there to celebrate with you when you do well. Well, if that works logically in the fitness world, why on earth would we not invite people into our spiritual life? Because isn't, you know, proving the fact that we have an ab much less important than walking with Jesus? And so let's invite people into our life. Now think long and hard about the person or people you're going to invite in, because your list cannot be people who are impressed with you. Because again, hey, you're doing great doesn't really help you. You need people that will speak truth in your life, people that will shape you, people that are walking with God and can show you, this is what I'm doing. And you say, well, this is what I'm doing, and you're encouraged together. I want you to think through that list. Now, some of you might have that experience where you're like, I don't even know a name to put down. I don't have a single person in my life. I said, well, you came to the right place. Because we have life groups that are meeting all throughout our city, and many of the people that are sitting here even right now would love to be on your list. We had a story this morning of a guy who met this young couple. He and his wife start talking with them. They're brand new to the church, no idea who Jesus is, total new experience, and now they're going to be in his life group. That's beautiful. That's the way it ought to be. So if you're going, man, I don't have anybody, you just let us know. And we'd love to help you get connected. But I encourage you, write it down. Put names down of people that you want to invite into your spiritual life. Look, if we'll reset our finances, if we'll evaluate our careers, if we'll evaluate our fitness life, why on earth should we not, along with everything else, evaluate our spiritual life? All right, so we want you to think about it, talk to others about it, and then write some names down. I'm going to pray for us in just a little bit, and then we're going to be dismissed. And I hope what you've experienced together is a different way of doing church. Now, I was thinking about this as we were enjoying some conversation this morning. When you read through the book of Acts and you see the way the early church met, isn't it fascinating that they spent time together in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer? Those things in Acts 2 stand out. That's what they did. And I think it's interesting because when we do things like this, it's different. And some may even say, no, I prefer the music and I prefer the worship and I prefer a message. This made me uncomfortable, and I get that. But every once in a while, isn't this refreshing to go, wait a second, let's get out of the rut, even in the way we do church, and say, God, we want to be open to what you might have, even with the people that you've brought here tonight. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for the time that we have to just think about what you're doing in our life, to maybe even be inspired and encouraged to make some changes in our spiritual life as the Spirit of God moves in our life and as others maybe have shown us some things that we would not have seen before. I pray that we would experience the beauty of the body of Christ in the diversity that we share, in the different journeys that we have been on, that God, there would be a common purpose together of becoming more like Jesus. And so in that, Father, I pray that we would invite people into our spiritual life to move the spiritual life to the front porch, that it might be something on display for all to see, that it might be very normative for us to talk about what you're doing in our life, that it would be very normative for us to communicate at a heart level and say, this is what I'm struggling with, or this is the victory I just had, or this is what God is convicting me of, and that, Father, we would be people who literally leave hypocrisy behind us as day by day in our brokenness we walk closer with Jesus. So may your word come to life for us as we spend time with you. May as we pray, we be reminded of who you are and the dependence we need to have with you. And God, may you allow our spiritual lives to be something that we take individual ownership of and that, Father, we share with the world around. And so we'll thank you for unique experiences, even like tonight. And I pray for our friends who might be here this evening, who have yet to place their faith in you or maybe have been invited here tonight as a guest. I pray that what they would see is an authentic faith community in process of becoming more like Christ, but longing to leave the days of hypocrisy behind and longing to walk in intimacy with our Savior who has called us out of darkness and into light. May we do that together, and may they see, Father, a heartfelt desire that we have to be authentic in our pursuit of the King. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, just a reminder, next week now, baptism service here. And so we've got a bunch of folks getting baptized. Their stories have been queued up. It is going to be a powerful, powerful time to hear what God has done in their lives. So in years past, we've baptized so many, we haven't been able to share the stories. This year, you're going to hear the stories in a big way. So come next week, and then I think we're doing like a throwdown with food after. Eric, do you know anything about that? Are we doing that? Yeah. Yes. So bring some food with no E. coli. That's not on the menu. Just bring some food. We'll see the baptism service happen and then enjoy some food together. So bless you. We'll see you then.